Revelation, please, chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4, we've spent some time looking at this chapter, looking at it in a way that the best we could for the time that we had in that one occasion. And we did see a very splendorous presentation of the Lord here, and we saw a great many things that perhaps we won't understand until we do see these things in person. But one thing that we did see that in chapter 4 and verse 10, that there were 4 and 20 elders, and those 4 and 20 elders were most likely representative out of the 12 tribes of Israel, as we read in Revelation, I believe it was chapter 20 when it was talking about the, or 21 rather, where it's talking about the walls having the names of the 12 tribes of Israel, and the foundations having the 12 names of the apostles. So Old Testament and New Testament elders falling down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, and those crowns were crowns of gold. Look at verse 4. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. So those golden crowns, they were cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. So today we're looking at the crown of righteousness, the crown of righteousness. And these crowns are they're named explicitly throughout the New Testament. But with every time we look at a crown, we must, by necessity, be reminded of what the purpose of these crowns is in the first place. Verse 10 of Revelation chapter 4 says that they fell down and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever. That word worship, if we're reminded, means to reverence. They fell prostrate, the profound reverence. We saw on a couple different occasions last time that these men fell down when they saw the Lord in his transfigured form, and when they saw the Lord in his glorified, beautiful form, that they fell as dead. They fell on their faces. There's no place for bragging or self-exaltation in the presence of God. Brother Adam read in Philippians chapter 2 this morning that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no room for a pride of look at what I have done, look at what I have said, Lord, look at me, aren't you so proud of me, Lord, look at how I've made you my choice. There's no place for that. There's no place for Lord, Lord, haven't we done this, and Lord, Lord, haven't we done that. No. The place here at the throne is a place of bowing and kneeing and worshiping and appraising or exaltation, a lifting up of God Himself. No type of thinking will be in the casting of crowns. There will be no self in that. It will be a completely Christ-centered event. It is not the mood or desire or purpose of this day, of that day that we read of, that man should glory except in glorying in the Lord, in His glory, in His honor, in His power, in His creation, and even worshiping Him in His eternality. They cast their crowns, or they turned them over, that Stephanos. They turned it over because He is the eternal God. He is the omnipresent God. There is none other. They turned them over because He alone is worthy. And that word worthy, we remember, means of higher value, or value like none other. A value like none other. Okay? These boys, they collect baseball cards now. And they might have a card. Well, there's another card somewhere in the world just like it. There's no card that has a value unlike any other. Now, they're way back. I forget the one that's the most valuable because all the other ones have been destroyed. But they were made, right? So, but this is, saying that God has a value like no other is such a much higher statement than talking about a value of anything we could comprehend. We can't comprehend that. The glory of God, that means his opinion or his judgments or his views are higher than any other. His estimations of good or bad, righteousness or unrighteousness, are higher than any other. His splendor, his brightness, his magnificence, His excellence, His preeminence, His dignity is higher than any oven. You know, we can consider our noonday sun, and you stare at it for just a little while, and it burns the eyes. But in the grand scheme of things, our pitiful little yellow sun is a small star compared to other stars, and its brightness is just a small brightness compared to others. Well, you could put all the stars together, and they would not compare to the brightness and the glory and the splendor of God. Is He glorious? Most glorious. We read in Jude not too long ago, if you turn back there to the book of Jude a couple pages over, verse 24, "Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory," the presence of His glory, His majesty, His supreme rule, His absolute perfection and deity, His absolute godness, "to the only wise God." Remember, that wise means He's wise in forming the plan and wise in executing it. "To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen." Certainly, this Lord, this God, this King, this Almighty is most glorious and exalted or lifted up above, high above all else. To say that He has honor also means that He has value by which the price is fixed. What value could be put on the blood of the sinner other than the honorable blood of Jesus Christ? There is no other payment for sin. No other price is worthy in that fixation rather than the blood of Christ. Surely He is most honorable. He's honor in rank and in office. He is the Lord's Christ. He is both Lord and Christ. And we read that last time. Speaking about His power, His strength, His ability, He has an inherent power, meaning there is no deviation of wrong in His power. Nobody gave Him this power. He has a moral power, an excellence of soul. There is none that can overturn Him in any device. None. That power over and influences which belong in His riches. Okay, who could God say, "Well, yes, I would do this, but so and so is stopping me"? Power. That's power. His creativity. They worshiped His creativity. "For thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." So in his Genesis account, they are still discovering things that the Lord created. Whether by microscope or telescope, they are still finding things that the Lord created and has maintained throughout all this time. He formed and shaped creation. You want to see how wonderful and how splendorous God is? You start looking into an anatomy book and seeing how your own body operates. Truly, the Lord is most glorious in His creation. And the pleasure and the will of God. He says that they mention the creation, but they also worship Him, that He does execute His pleasure. None other can execute their pleasure, as can our Lord. So as we look at these things, the first crown that we will look at is in 2 Timothy chapter 4. If you turn there, with those things in mind, let's look at what Paul tells us about this crown of righteousness. So before we look at Timothy chapter 4, we must know some things about this letter itself. 2 Timothy was written by the Apostle Paul from the Mamertine prison. Who knows what the Mamertine prison is? No, I didn't either. The Mamertine prison, it was a prison that was like a cellar or a silo or a well, you could say. And they would lower the prisoners down into this thing. And there was one way in or out, and that was through an elevated roof that was about 18 inches square to get out. Okay, you could see up, you couldn't get in or out. So Paul lived in this place, he slept in this place, he ate in this place. He did everything in this place. He did not leave it. The prison was very much a dungeon. The only contact that he could have or be made was passage through that. So imagine yourself in such a place. And Paul was there probably because of the testimony of Alexander the coppersmith, if you want to read about him. But at any case, he was in this prison, and he was put in that prison in late 67 A.D., and Paul was taken from that prison and beheaded in early, mid-68 A.D. So this prison was Paul's home until he died. There are no further records from Paul, who penned most of the New Testament. So this letter to Timothy could be considered Paul's last will and testament. Okay, the last thing the Apostle Paul wants anybody in this world to know, he wrote it in the second letter to Timothy. If there are words that are treasured by loved ones, they should surely include the last words exchanged between them. These last words of Paul have much weight to Timothy. In this letter, Paul offers no complaints or apologies. However, there are five things that Paul exhorts or charges, or there's solemn encouragements to this young man, Timothy. Now, Timothy was a young man that had grown up hearing about the things of God, but Timothy was also a timid man. Timothy was not one of these alpha males, like you would say. Timothy was more like how you would read Moses as being, that he was put in a leadership position, but he was a meek man. He was not one that was aggressively in charge there. But he did tell Timothy to these five encouragements. The first encouragement, he told him to be loyal to Christ. Loyal to Christ. The second encouragement, he told him to endure in Christ. The third encouragement, he told him to continue in orthodoxy, the accepted doctrine, right? To continue in the faith that was once delivered unto the saints, you could say. So loyalty, endurance, continuance. He warned about apostasy or abandonment from Christ. There was a warning. And also there was he encouraged him in the believer's ministry. In our text, we're going to be looking at the crown of righteousness in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul very clearly puts forth the expectation of the young man Timothy. Again, this dying man writing to Timothy. And Paul's own expectation in the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, he tells him about this crown of righteousness. It's so much more important than just sitting around with our hands clasped, waiting on the rapture. As Paul's going to tell us, there's so much more. But this crown is attainable because Paul describes himself as one that has attained or would attain. It's attainable. Those who love the appearing of the Lord will surely be diligent unto that hour. If you have your place marked, please leave your place marked there. We're going to turn to a couple pages and read some things that the Lord Jesus himself spoke of. In Matthew, please, chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. We're going to set the tone here. Matthew chapter 24, and we'll begin reading in verse 36. Again, so much more than just resting until the rapture. 36. But of that day and an hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, at Noah, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, we're gonna gladly take some things from this, but he mentions Noah. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be for those who are not looking. Right? But notice what he said about Noah in that passage. Noah loved, anticipated, hoped for, and prepared for the day of the Lord, didn't he? Was Noah involved in that eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage and all that stuff? No. Noah loved the appearing of the Lord, and he hammered and builded every day until that day came, until the day he entered into the ark. Noah loved the appearing of the Lord. Now please look at Luke chapter 12, if you would please. Luke chapter 12. Getting some principles here before we look at Timothy. Luke chapter 12, verses 35 through 40. Let your loins be girded about, or let everything be tied up and be ready to rock and roll, and your lights be burning. That's the position of a, sounds like of a man that's ready for battle, doesn't it? Your lights be burning and your loins girded up. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord. And when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. They're standing at the door. Catch the picture. They're standing at the door. They're ready to go. Their lights are burning. Their loins are girded. There's a knock at the door and they answer. They answer that call. Be those kind of servants that look for their Lord. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. They love the appearing of their Lord. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. Morning, noon, or night, those servants who are diligently and gladly looking unto the coming of the Lord, they are blessed servants indeed. And this know, that if the goodman of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. But ye therefore be ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says, I charge thee therefore before God, I charge thee. Do you love his appearing? If you love his appearing or think you love his appearing, we ought to love it more. These words were written by a man that if you could listen hard enough, if we could look deeply enough into these words, you can hear the axe grinding that's coming to take his head. You can hear the footsteps coming. You can hear the crowd overhead gathering to get this man Paul out of that prison. He says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Well, if you love the appearing of the Lord, you love his appearing at him being judged in his kingdom. That charge before God, the Christ, the judge, the decider, the distinguisher, the condemner, he judges the quick, those redeemed in Christ, and the dead. All souls are his. And he's saying, knowing the terror of the Lord and knowing that he is coming as judge and as Christ and as king, he is coming, I charge you to do some things, Timothy. I charge you to do some things. Now, this isn't just a pastor's charge or a preacher's charge. This is a charge to all who would love his appearing and would desire that crown of righteousness for the glory of God. All these things he says that we are to be doing, he says that they're to be done in the Word of God. Verse 2, preach the Word. Don't preach your own ideology. Don't preach your own politics, don't preach whatever. He says, preach the Word. Herald or proclaim the Word of God, the Gospel of Christ, Genesis to Revelation. Preach the Word. If I love the appearing of God, if I love the appearing of Christ, if I love it, I will be as Noah, a preacher of righteousness. I will be as that servant, ready at the door, waiting for that knock, won't I? I won't just be waiting passively. I'll be in love, looking for that day of the appearing of the Lord. Loving it. Loving it. He says, preach the word, be instant in season, or be ready to stand in season in the opportunity times. You young men, be ready to stand. In just a little while, you're going to stand up here and you're going to present your studies. That's in season. Out of season is when you go out here and go to school or go to the supermarket or over there, and you're not ready for it. Be ready then there too, he says. To preach the word, to proclaim the glory of the Lord. Be instant in season and out of season. Well, how does that come? Well, prayer and study, and you're doing those things. Be instant. He tells him to reprove. Nobody likes to be reproved, but we're to reprove. How? Through the Word of God. Preach the Word of God, be instant in season and out of season in the Word of God. Reprove in the Word of God. Convict, expose, correct in the Word of God. Rebuke, show honor or merit by some award by merit or forbid in the Word of God. Exhort or comfort, encourage in the Word of God. All these things in the Word of God. How? How do we do these things? With all long-suffering and doctrine, long-suffering, steadfastness, patience, forbearance. Brother Adam talked about this morning. But doctrine is teaching. Not my teachings, but the Word of God. You see? The words of God, this Word of God, ought to be so intense to us that we could not bear to hold it within ourselves. Like that old prophet who said, no, I'm not going to tell anybody. And then he said it was like fire in his bones. He had to get it out. This crown of righteousness ought to cause every believer, or the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, rather, ought to have every believer testifying of the love that has been shown unto us under the crown of righteousness. He says in verse 3 and 4, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. He says, Timothy, and us here in this assembly, this is what you're supposed to do. But there's coming a time when they won't hear it. They're going to turn to every other kind of every other thing to satisfy the lust of the flesh and the pride of life and the lust of their eyes, and they will not hear sound teaching from the Word of God. But what's the command here still? To preach the Word. That doesn't change the responsibility of the believer. To preach the Word, loving the appearing of our Master. He says, he confirms this, in verse 5, when others are doing whatever others are going to do, he says, but watch thou in all things. Here's what you are to do, Timothy. They might do that, but you do this. You watch. You be sober-minded, child of God, he says. You be calm and collected in the Spirit of the Lord. You watch. You continue. You be as that faithful servant with your hand on the door, ready for the Master to come in with your lamp burning and your loins girded, dressed and ready to go. Are we ready for that day? Is that a day that we look forward to? Is that a day we prepare against? Again, as Noah, as Jesus said, that Noah was preparing against that day. He says, but watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Now again, this is Paul sitting in a recliner with ESPN on the TV writing these things. This is Paul writing from the Mamertine jail prison waiting to get his head chopped off. He says, watch thou in all things and endure afflictions. You prepare against the day of the coming of the Lord and you love His appearing. It's going to cost you something, brother, is what he tells him. He doesn't say if afflictions come, endure it. He says you endure those afflictions. You endure them. What a picture he puts here. How must have Timothy been weeping as he read this letter? And as Paul continues this encouragement to endure afflictions, he says, do the work of an evangelist. What does that mean? You know, during the election times, they talk about the evangelicals, or those that are supposed to be so-called Christian. Many people think they're evangelicals because their name's on a membership roll somewhere. What is an evangelist? What is an evangelical? He is a herald and a proclaimer of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Child of God, if you love the appearing of God Almighty, do the work of an evangelist. Even if nobody else is doing it, you do it. You do the work of the evangelist. The good news, the gospel, the power of God unto salvation, that news that someone shared with you when the Lord saved you, share it with somebody else. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, saved His people from their sins. The Son of God, He died, paid for their sins, was buried, and rose again. Do the work of the evangelist. And if you do the work of the evangelist, again, it will cost something. It'll cost you time. It'll cost you resources. It might cost you the gap between your head and your body. Do something. Do it. Do the work of the evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. Full proof of the ministry. This is for pastors only. Not at all. Do you love His appearing? Go and tell, for the night is coming. Do you love His appearing? Are you ready for the Master's coming? Have you been diligent in the work that you've been called to do? Again, the Lord does not save bench warmers. Make full proof. Make complete assurance of the ministry, especially in those things that have been committed by the Master. We read in 2 Corinthians not too long ago, if you'd join me there, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, please. He says in verse 17, if you'll begin reading there with me, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. There's an issue right now where certain believers think that instead of believing the priesthood of the believer, meaning that every believer has a ministry of reconciliation according to the gospel of Christ, that the ministry is actually wrapped up in the church. And that's heresy. Okay? There are people that are saved in every so-called Christian denomination at the preaching of the gospel as the Spirit quickens. It's the Spirit's work. Those that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, they're saved. Whether it's by a Methodist preacher or a whatever preacher, if they preach Christ and that soul believes Christ by the quickening of the Spirit, that's a saved person. Okay? But the Lord's church does have a special responsibility, but the priesthood is of the believer. But he says there again in verse 18, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself, us believers to Himself, by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Child of God, make full proof. Make full proof of thy ministry. Make complete assurance. You show those things. As Brother Adam read earlier, work out your own salvation. You show, for the loving of the coming of the Lord, you show the ministry of reconciliation. That's why the Lord saved you, to bring Himself glory. Again, we're talking about the crown of righteousness, how to attain. Well, that crown of righteousness is ultimately to bring Him glory. Well, what better way to bring Him glory than to tell people how great He is and what He's done for you? And what He may do for all those, that He will do for all those that He died for. What a wondrous thing. Child of God, make proof of thy ministry. Full proof of thy ministry. For He says, listen, for I am now ready to be offered. This phrase is so much bigger than how it reads. It actually reads out, I'm ready to be poured out as a drink offering. Okay? So what's a drink offering? Look over in Exodus, please, chapter 29. I love the tabernacle. Exodus chapter 29, if you would, please. Paul is ready to be poured out as a drink offering. Exodus chapter 29, verse 38. Again, the word offered literally translates out drink offering. Verse 38. He says, Now this is that which thou shalt offer upon the altar, two lambs of the first year, day by day, continually. The one lamb thou shalt offer in the morning, and the other lamb thou shalt offer at even. The lambs, of course, everything in the tabernacle pointing to Christ, everything. With the one lamb, a tenth deal of flour mingled with a fourth part of a hen beaten of oil, unleavened bread. And the fourth part of a hen of wine for a drink offering. So unleavened bread and wine. Where have we seen that before? That's the Lord's Supper, isn't it? And the other lamb thou shalt offer at even, and thou shalt do thereto according to the meat offering of the morning and according to the drink offering thereof, for a sweet savor, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Now, Paul is not saying that he's contributing whatsoever to the sacrifice of God Almighty. He's not saying that. Don't read that. What Paul is saying is that his blood was about to be shed and poured out, and that his hope and his expectation was that his pouring would be a sweet savor unto the Lord. That's exactly what it says here. That the pouring of that, and according to the drink offering thereof, for a sweet savor, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. The ministry of Paul, of reconciliation, his expectation was that the Lord would be pleased by the efforts that he had put in there for the righteousness and the glory of God, not for his own glory, not at all, but as a testimony to the glory of God. Again, read it in verse 6. For I am now ready to be offered. I'm ready now to be poured out. My blood as that wine to be poured out. And when you pour wine on top of a fire, is there any expectation to get that wine back? If I pour it on a table, I might be able to mop it and soak it and do different things. You pour it on a fire, it's gone. He says, my life is near extinguished and poured out and gone and done and offered up. And the time of my departure is at hand. It's time of his departure. It's a metaphor. It's a picture. A time to go. You know, when I start saying conclusions what a believer ought to do and what a sinner ought to do, y'all start folding up your Bibles. You know, it's time to go. It's time for departure. Well, he's saying my departure out of this old sinful world is here. It's now. And Paul, although these words are heavy, these words do bring him joy for the appearing of the Lord to him. Are we at the time of our own departure? I don't know. Is the time of our departure right now, today? I don't know. Is the Lord at the door to be knocked at? Are our loins girded? Are our lamps burning? That's an excellent question we should ask ourselves. Is it today? Is it tomorrow? He says in verse 7, I have fought a good fight. This contest, when he says fight a good fight, this isn't, he's actually bringing into mind they would have contests of games where they would hit each other. They would fight each other. And they would have certain gloves that would have knives and blades and different things. Well, he's saying, I was in the arena and I was in the fight and I gave it all I had. Can I honestly say the same thing? Can I say at the end of the day today that, yeah, I fought a good fight, that I love the appearing of the Lord, and I fought a good fight today? Most days I cannot say that. Most days I cannot. But he says, as a lifestyle. He fought the good fight. And he says, I finished my course, or I finished the race that was set before him. Finished the race. He endeavored and strived to obtain with zeal. He struggled with difficulties and dangers. He fought. He loved the appearing of the Lord, and he worked unto that day. He finished the course. I used to coach a t-ball team. My son played t-ball. And one of the most difficult things for them to get them to do was not to just run to first base, but to run through first base. Right? You run through first base. Why? Because if you're running to the base, you start to slow down as you get there, right? Well, Paul, he didn't play baseball probably, but he didn't run to first base. He was running through it. He finished his race. He ran through that line. He ran through that. He ran. That's the encouragement he's given to Timothy from this prison. He said, I fought the good fight. It's possible. I ran the race. I ran my course. It's possible to do it. I have kept the faith. Keeping of the faith. The keeping of the faith there in the context of guarding that faith or that conviction of the gospel of Christ. We read in Jude earlier. Please turn back there if you would. In Jude, it's verse 3. Keeping of the faith. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Once. Yeah. You want to present the Lord and bring Him glory with a crown of righteousness? You love His appearing? You work unto that day? You fight the fight? You run the race? And you keep the faith? This is a very active measure to hold. He says, because of all that, all those things, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown or stephanos, or ornament of power, glory, and honor that we read about, of God's glory, honor, and power, Revelation chapter 4. There's laid up for me a stephanos of righteousness, a state of how something ought to be. Well, child of God, that's how we ought to be. We ought, every one of us, there should be no exception, every one of us should have desire for the glory of God to attain one of these crowns of righteousness to cast before His feet. The conviction, making full proof of our ministry. And it's given by that righteous judge. Remember, look back at verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. These things are given out by such a one. Can you imagine the grace and the glory and the mercy of God to give such lowly sinners such designations that we would be able to present such things and honor Him in such a way? I can't imagine that. But that's exactly what He's done. These things are dispensed at the pleasure of the Lord. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. The Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. It's His to give. It's His righteousness to be lifted up. It's His glory to be admired. It's His honor that we should broadcast and herald. It's Him. And not to me only, He says. And not to me only. Not to me only, but unto all them that love His appearing. Well, how do we love His appearing? Well, we just covered all that. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering. Watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. Fight the good fight. Run the course. Keep the faith. look unto that day, work unto that day of the Lord Jesus Christ. If any child of God expects to cast this crown before the feet of the Almighty, there is a definite dedication of service that is minimally required in doing so. And remember, I can't bring it up enough. These words were written by a man whose head was taken off of his shoulders not long after. He truly was a man who didn't just talk a talk. He walked the walk. Let's get busy and encourage one another to live such lives for the glory of the Lord, that we would cast these crowns before the feet of our Lord. Sinner, what a terrible day to fall into the hands of a living God. Please look, if you would, in Hebrews chapter 10. I would like to call upon the ears of those that are still yet outside of the love of Christ. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 28. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 28. He says, now, let's see, am I in chapter 10? Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 28. He says, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Or if somebody heard the law and they disregarded it, then they would say, okay, here's a witness, here's a second witness. Yeah, they disobeyed the law. Kill them. If that's how it happened by the hands of men, right? He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy? How much greater of a punishment is worthy to those who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God? You've heard the glory of God today. You've heard the gospel of God today. In rejecting him, you trodden underfoot. You stamp all over the gospel of God. And have counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he has sanctified or set apart an unholy thing. You think, the work of Jesus, it's not a redemptive thing. It's nothing to be trusted in. And hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. How much greater? For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. I'm convinced when every believer sees the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll be overcome with tears, and we'll be overcome with regret of not serving him. But we will all fall at his feet as if dead, because of his highness and his majesty. And that's those who are redeemed and loved of God. How much greater shall it be those that are outside the blood of Christ? Well, who are his people? Ezekiel. A couple passages. Ezekiel, please, if you look. The book of Ezekiel, chapter 18. We'll quickly turn there. Ezekiel, chapter 18. You think, oh, I'm not a child of God. Well, Really, there are none that are outside of his hand. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4. Lie thou also upon thy left side. Let's see, am I in the right? Chapter 18, I'm in chapter 4. Chapter 18 and verse 4. He says, behold, all souls are mine. You're his. Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Yes, sinner, what a terrible day to fall into the hands of the Lord. But the glory of the Lord will prevail, even in the judgment of the wicked. The glory of the Lord shall prevail. It won't be a sad day for the Lord to judge the wicked. It'll be a most glorious day. Revelation chapter 19, verses 1 through 6. He receives glory and all. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth and with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, hallelujah! And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders And the four beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, hallelujah! And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah! For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Yes, sinner, God will receive glory from those of his people that cast their crowns. And this crown we talk about, the crown of righteousness, that crown of those that love and live according to the appearing of the Lord. But he also does receive glory and honor and power and majesty at the judging of sinners. Sinner, repent of your sins. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. As in the days of Noah, believe God that you're a sinner. Believe God that Jesus saves. Believe God and be saved. May the Lord bless the preaching of his word. Brother Gary, would you please come and lead us in a time of invitation?